Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to open your Bibles to the book of James chapter 4, we're going to begin there in just a few moments. James chapter 4, we do want to continue to remember in prayer, as we announced this morning, the upcoming trip that John Vaughn will be taking to India. And as you know, he has made that trip many times before, and there's a lot of work that he will be doing, a lot of places he'll be traveling, and we want to continue to remember him and that work in our prayers. We also want to remember in prayer our special Sunday that's going to come up at the end of October. We're calling that Harvest Sunday. It's going to be on October 27th, and it's going to be a special Sunday for us. We'll have a meal after the evening service that Sunday, and so for that Sunday, we'll do our typical potluck schedule where we'll have worship at 5 and then a meal together at 6. But what we're going to be doing that morning is very important. Among other things, we are trying to see how many people we can invite to our worship service and how many people we can have in our Bible classes. A lot of times when we have special Sundays, we'll have a combined adult Bible class, but we're going to do things a little bit differently because we want to give people a preview of what we do in our classes. We want people to have an idea of what happens when we get together to study God's Word, and hopefully they can meet some people in your class and make some of those connections. It's always important for relationships that are formed in Bible class to be ones that welcome newcomers, and that'll be a really big ingredient for maybe them coming back to class. And so we really want to be thinking about people. I hope we'll start praying right now about individuals that we can be inviting for this special time. When you look at the amount of time we have to spend in Bible class versus the amount of time throughout the week we do other things, you realize very quickly that our time in Bible class is precious, and we want to take advantage of that. It's not the only time we study God's Word, but it's a great time for us to do it together. And over the next few weeks, we're going to do some special things to encourage us to invite others and to hopefully help us hold each other accountable for inviting people to be part of that special day. As with any of our special days, we're not thinking about just trying to get numbers for the sake of numbers. We're trying to reach souls. And we especially want to think of people who aren't involved in any church anywhere. We want to reach out to those that we know, and this might be a good chance to do it. So I hope we'll be thinking about that, praying about that in the future. We've been going over this song, a newer song, on Sunday nights, and so we'll sing all three verses of Shout to the North together. Again, if you know it, really sing out. Men of faith, rise up and sing of the great and glorious King. You are strong when you feel weak, in your brokenness complete. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Rise up, women of the truth, stand and sing to broken hearts, who can know the healing power of our awesome King of love. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Rise up, church, with broken wings. Fill this place with songs again of our God who reigns on high. By His grace again we'll fly. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. We've been going through a series which we're entitling Faith in Real Life, and we've been using for that series texts from the book of James. Do you have one of those friends who can always tell you what you need to hear, whether you want to hear it or not? You know the kind of friend who will be the one who will tell you if you've got something caught between your teeth and everybody's staring at that when you're talking to them. You know that friend who can tell you whether you want to hear it or not. Or maybe in a more serious way, a friend who can point out something in your life, something that you need to know. Whenever I'm reading the book of James, that's kind of the image that comes to mind. Because all through the book, we're getting hit right where we live. And it's as if, by inspiration, James is showing us things that we need to think about, but sometimes aren't always that pleasant. And when we get to James chapter 4, and he's describing the kind of life that should be lived, we're at one of those moments where we're dealing with something that isn't all that pleasant for us to think about, but it's important. Have you ever wondered how much time we spend doing the different tasks we have to do in life? Have you ever thought about that? How much time we spend in a waiting room, or how much time we spend in a car? It's interesting to see what some researchers have come up with. Tom Heyman, an author, estimated in his book that the average human being in the average lifetime spends 3 years in business meetings, 13 years total of a lifetime watching TV, spends $89,281 on food, consumes 109,354 pounds of food, and going along with that, the average person makes 1,811 trips to McDonald's. 1,811 trips. Spends over $6,000 in vending machines, eats 35,138 cookies in a lifetime. 35,000 cookies. And 1,483 pounds of candy. That's not pieces of candy, it's pounds of candy. And that's about how many pounds of candy we're going to need for trunk or treat, it looks like, at the end of this month. Kids go through candy pretty quickly. The average person catches 304 colds in a lifetime and spends 24 years worth of life sleeping. Now, it's interesting to look back and to see how much time we spend doing various things. And some things we think, well, that's a lot of time that's kind of wasted waiting on something or time doing something else. And the more we start counting out that time, we realize we don't necessarily have a whole lot of it. In fact, one thing that we find out from this chapter is that life is short. And as we read through the book of James and as we're confronted with some things we need to ask, I want to, before we read this passage, ask us a question that would be the kind of question we would read in the book of James. It's going to be kind of a different question to think about, but I want you to bear with me. If someone were to ask you today, if someone were to come up to you and ask you the question, "Are you an atheist?" how would you respond? We usually think of an atheist as someone who does not believe that God exists. So if someone asked you that question, if someone asked me that question, how would we respond? Well, we would likely respond by saying, "Well, no, I'm not. I believe that God exists. I'm a Christian. I live my life differently." Now let me ask you a follow-up question that's even more challenging. If someone were to look at my schedule, if someone were to look at my actions on a daily basis, if someone were just to follow me around for a week, would they conclude that I believed in God, or would they conclude that I was living practically the way someone who didn't believe in God would live? You see, there are times we can be almost practical atheists in the sense that I don't include God in my plans. And so I might make plans for my life and make decisions for my life in ways that don't include God in the picture. And I know that's a challenging thought. It's that challenging thought that James brings before these individuals. Beginning in verse 13 of James chapter 4, look at the way he addresses this issue. He says, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Now, if you were to ask the readers that James is addressing, these are Christians who were evidently going through some kinds of trials, and you were to ask them if they believed in God, they would absolutely say yes. But he's pointing to a human tendency that all followers of God have, which is our tendency is to start planning as if we're the ones in control and to forget who's truly in control. Now, if you look at verse 13 when he says, those who were planning to go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. These are individuals who were putting together a business plan. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to plan to do this. And so if you look at this verse, are we saying that it's wrong to want to plan ahead, to make a plan? Here's what I'm going to do for my business. Well, if we just flip through the pages of the wisdom literature, Proverbs, time and time again, we read about working diligently. Jesus would talk about counting the cost. So it's not that planning is the problem. The problem is what kind of planning are we doing? Am I planning with the idea of I'm in control of what's going to happen next? Or do I plan with the knowledge that I don't know what tomorrow brings and that God is ultimately in control? In these verses, we're reminded that I don't need to be making decisions and then sort of as an afterthought, asking God to bless the decisions I've already made. James says, remember, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Your life is just a mist. The Lord's will is what's most important, and that should inform every decision that we make. Now, it's not a complex statement, but it can be a difficult one for us to apply in our lives. And that's why I say that when we read through James, sometimes it feels like we're talking to one of those friends who can tell us things we might not want to hear, but we need to hear. And so let's just look through these verses and think about the points we can bring home in our own lives. The first thing we see in verse 14 is that tomorrow is uncertain. He tells them very clearly, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. And we're reminded of that on a daily basis. Aren't we? How many times do we have weather predictions that don't come true? Or how many times are we watching through a season of a sport of basketball or football and all of a sudden a team that's a Cinderella story that no one ever would have expected makes the finals? We can't predict the future. We don't know exactly what tomorrow is going to hold. And James is saying, when I'm making plans, I need to realize I can't predict. I'm not in control of everything that's happening. This reminds me of a parable that Jesus tells in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, he begins a parable in response to a question someone has asked him. And we're going to read this passage, and as we do, let me challenge you to think, if you were in that audience listening to this parable, and you heard the ending that Jesus gave, how would you respond? So we'll start in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now, can you imagine listening to this parable and hearing that ending? I mean, that's a very abrupt ending. Things are going along pretty well for this farmer. He's storing up all of this grain. And then all of a sudden, his life is required of him. And God says, "All these things you've collected, whose will they be?" And Jesus says, that's what happens when we lose our focus on where we place our treasure. That's an abrupt ending to a story. But it's making a point. It's making the point that we don't know what's going to happen next. And if I claim to be in full control, and if my only thought is how can I provide for myself, I could all of a sudden be faced with a surprise I never saw coming. It seems a little harsh at first. I mean, is it wrong for someone to want to build a bigger barn or to store more grain? It seems like the point Jesus is making is when we see in verse 20, the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And then he says, this is the one who lays up treasure for himself and isn't rich toward God. It's amazing, isn't it, that some could spend their whole lives just trying to amass more. And think, what can I do to get more? And every step of the life, every morning when I wake up, what can I do to get more? And what can I do to accumulate more? And what can I do for the numbers in my online bank account to get higher and to reach different levels? And it would be possible for a person to think that every day of his or her life, but at the end of life, what would you have to show for it? We're reminded of that as we think about this parable. Tomorrow is uncertain. And so this abrupt ending brings home an important spiritual point. If I'm making plans thinking I only have to rely on myself, I'm missing the bigger picture. I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. In fact, we saw earlier in the book of James, in James 1, verse 17, that every good and perfect gift is from above, the Father of heavenly lights. I'm thankful for my blessings, but I realize I didn't earn them. I might have worked and I might have amassed and accumulated a lot of things, but those ultimately come from God. If not for Him, I wouldn't have anything that I have. And isn't that a helpful lens for us to look through as we think about our relationship with possessions? If it weren't for God, we wouldn't have anything. And so I don't need to make plans as if I'm the one in control. I need to realize tomorrow is uncertain. Not only is tomorrow uncertain, but James also tells us that life is short. If we're thinking about our life, we might be thinking of it just like a mist. That's the kind of image he uses. It's not very specific here what kind of mist. You might picture someone standing outside in a cold morning with snow around them, and they can see their breath, and you just see that breath for just a few seconds, and then it sort of vaporizes into the air. There's a time I was trying to illustrate this point at a retreat, and we were outdoors, and I took a can of air freshener. That was my big illustration for what a mist would look like. And I sprayed it, but I didn't think about which way the wind was blowing. So the wind took that, and you just saw it. It started in the front row. Everybody just, oh, you know, and kind of their eyes were watering. So they probably missed the point I was trying to make, but it did make an impression, whether it was good or bad. But just a mist, something that's there and then just dissolves. When we think about our life in the broad scheme of things, James is saying, you know, it doesn't stay around very long. It's just like a mist. Again, that might not be something that's positive for us to think about, but it's important. All through the book of Job, for example, we see these other pictures that are used to describe the brevity of life. And so life would be compared to, in Job, to a weaver's shuttle or to a passing cloud, to a fleeting shadow, to a fast runner, or a swift ship, or to a soaring eagle. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, we think about the fading grass. The grass may fade. All of these pictures remind us that this isn't permanent. And that's important for us to continue to hold close to our hearts, that this isn't permanent, not our final destination. This is not where we're going to end up. And that changes the way I look at everything. That would change the way I decide what I'm going to invest my time and my resources in. If you're making an investment in anything, you want to think about your goals. Am I thinking short term? Am I thinking long term? If I understand the reality of eternity and how short this life is, I'm going to start investing in things that are long term. Jesus referred to that as being rich toward God. In other words, laying up my treasures in heaven. I want to invest my time in things that will matter in eternity. It changes my whole perspective. I'll make better decisions if I understand that life is short, that I don't have all the time in the world. It's also going to change the way that I deal with what upsets me. This is a challenging thought for me. I've been thinking about that this week. What is it that really gets on your nerves? I mean, what are some things that really just sort of are grating and you just, oh, I just can't stand it when this happens? It's funny to me how often I'm tempted to get upset or angry about things that in the long run don't make that much of a difference. If I'm focused on eternity and I realize this life isn't permanent, that's going to change the kinds of things that upset me. And the little things in light of eternity aren't going to matter as much. The little statements that someone might make at work or the little things that happen at home that are frustrating, I'm going to be more able to overlook those if I'm thinking long term and I'm not caught up in the here and now. If I understand the relationship of life to eternity, it changes what upsets me. That also means I'm going to start looking at things God has commanded me to do. And I'm going to hurt when I see things that God has commanded not taken seriously. That's going to bother me. Morality is going to be a big issue for me. Not because I'm going to try to make myself better, but because I want to serve God, and that's going to bother me. The kinds of things that bother us will change. It also changes the way we view ourselves. It's interesting to read some of the histories of Roman generals who would go in, and when they would win a battle, they would have kind of a parade. They would refer to it as a Roman triumph. And you see just an illustration of it here, as they would lead through battle, and they would have all of these individuals that they had captured in battle behind them. And historian Robert Payne says that there would be in many of them one slave whose job it was to be right there by the general or whoever was victorious and to be speaking in his ear a reminder of the vanity of praise, the vanity of power, and the mortality of the general. And so you get, depending on what historians we read, we get different messages that they would be whispering that you will die one day. Just this constant message that even though you're at the top of the world right now, don't forget who you are. Don't forget this won't last forever. It's an interesting practice. Sometimes it's easy for us to lose sight of life and our relationship to eternity. Tomorrow is uncertain, life is short, and James tells us that God's will is our priority. When it comes to living life, God's will is going to determine how I do it. And so in verse 15, he says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. When someone makes this statement, Lord willing, it's not just a figure of speech. It's not just something we say to kind of fill in the gaps of a sentence. It's a serious sentiment that says, you know, I'm not in control of the future, but if the Lord wills for this to happen, then it can happen. It's important for us to live our entire lives as if that's the way we think. And that will change the way we deal with big decisions in life. Instead of making a choice and then spending time in prayer asking God to sort of rubber stamp a choice I've already made, I'll go to God first as I'm considering those things. When it comes time to deciding how I'm going to live, I'm going to let God inform my actions first. I'm going to let His will be the ultimate authority. And James would go on to say, if God's will is the ultimate authority, and I know something that I should do, and I decide not to do it, James says, that's a sin. And that's a challenging thought as well. That if I know what I should be doing, and I choose not to, I'm responsible for that. In fact, it's interesting to me to see how many times that shows up in the parables Jesus teaches. In the parable of the talents, for example, you have an individual who has been given five and one who's been given three, one who has one talent, and then now you've got all these individuals with different levels of talents, and the one who is punished is the one who buries his talent. He doesn't do what he was supposed to do. Or the parable of the foolish virgins. There were some who did not have enough oil to be prepared for what happens when their lamps ran out. And it was those who weren't prepared that were in the parable punished. And so you get this idea that God does want us to be responsible for what we know to do. I understand that none of us are perfect. I wouldn't stand here and claim that any of us are. But it is a challenge for us to realize not only am I responsible for avoiding sin in my life, I'm also responsible for doing what God has called me to do as a Christian. I'm not just responsible for the list of don'ts that I need to avoid, I'm also responsible for what God has told me to do. And that's convicting. And that reminds me that it's God's will and it's not mine, that it's at the center of all the decisions that I make. I don't know exactly what your goals for life might be. I don't know what you see in your future. I don't know if you have a plan that goes a year down the road or 5 years and 10 years. I think it's good for us to plan. It's good for us to know where we want to go and what we want to do. But it's also important for us to make sure God is at the center of that planning process. And so if you're in school and you have plans to be the valedictorian, that's great. Just make sure God's included in that process. Or if you're at work and you have plans to try to get a promotion and try to rise up to a certain level, that's wonderful. Just make sure God is at the center of that. And whether you're starting a family and you have goals set for your family, that's wonderful. Just let God be the one who is setting those standards. It's all about letting God be the one who guides us. And then he goes on to say what's going to happen in the first few verses of chapter 5. A couple of different times in James, he deals with the relationship between the rich and the poor. But he goes on to say there's all this treasure that seems so wonderful and seems so powerful on earth, but it has been corroded in the last days. Just listen to some of this imagery here in chapter 5, verses 2. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. He talks about wages of laborers who had mowed their fields and they'd mistreated them and they hadn't paid them. He's pointing to these things that were just markers of success on earth, but he's saying those really don't last. It's about God's will rather than my own will. And so tonight I want us to think carefully about our plans for the future. I want us to think about what we plan to do. Is God at the center of that process, or have I sort of made my own decisions and just kind of use God as a consultant and pray that I just sort of have my plans rubber stamped? Is he at the center of what I'm trying to do? And if not, can I make that different tonight? We find out here by James that when we know what we need to do, we shouldn't let anything stand in our way of doing it. Maybe you're here tonight and there's something that you need to do. You need to make the decision to become a Christian. Please don't let anything stand in your way. Or maybe you have made that decision, but there's something in your life that needs to be addressed. Let's not leave here leaving that without the prayers and the encouragement of our brothers and sisters to help us do the right thing. Our life doesn't last forever on earth, but the blessing of the gospel is there is a life that lasts forever. That life can be ours. It's been made available through Jesus Christ. It's open to all who will come to Him on His terms, to submit to His will, to bury their lives in baptism and begin walking with Him. And if you need to do that tonight, please come as we stand and as we sing together.